Thank you, sisters, for that special. I'm grateful to introduce my brother Gary tonight. I enjoy his sense of humor and his ability to pun. Much like I said about my wife, when she gets nervous, she has certain signs that she's up to something. And I can look back at Gary and tell you he's up to something tonight, out of the norm. And I know that we're going to enjoy this both temporally, but also spiritually. And I'm grateful to call my brother a brother. And I give you tonight our brother Gary Jacobson.
So you think you could read me, huh, Brother Stephen?
I know you're up to something.
I'm always up to something. But I'd like to greet each and every one of you this night. I'm very excited to be here. I'm thankful for the blessings that the Lord has given me in my life, not just with my brothers and sisters in Christ, but with my family. Today is a special day, so I'm sporting the special tie that my kids got for me. It's a Crayola tie. So there's some ideas out there for you youngsters, for your parents or your father, so he can wear a cool tie like this one day. So, yes, and I'm also really excited to be here just recently. But first, before I get started, I would like to start off with a scripture reading. It's going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. I'm just going to read a portion of it. It says, "After that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." And I wholeheartedly believe that, you know, how the Lord knew all of us before we were even born, that he said to himself, you know, I really have to put this verse in here because of that guy, Gary. This is something that, you know, I really know for a fact that through my personality and my characteristics that the Lord had intentionally put this scripture into the gospel. But I take pride in that, and I'm thankful that I can come up here and I can express through humor and through who I am and my personality to be able to portray the gospel and to be able to bring a message to you. And with that, I'm also excited because some of you might have seen I came up here and I am sporting a new pair of shoes. My kicks are really sweet, and I'm excited to be jamming them, if that's how you put it these days. But regardless, I have this idea, and I know all of us have had this idea growing up. Stephen, correct me if I'm wrong, that growing up, whenever we got a new pair of shoes, we actually could run faster. It is. I can almost guarantee every one of us in this room have had that thought run through their mind when they were growing up. They got a new pair of shoes, and it was lights out. I'm the fastest guy on the block. And it happened in my life when I got, I don't know if some of you, this is date myself, but when the company Kangaroos came out, it had the little pocket on the side with a zipper. You could put a piece of bubble gum in there. And they had extra cushion on the bottom. Boy, I could just run like lightning in those shoes. But nevertheless, I got these new pair of shoes, and I am fully in full belief that I could run faster in these. And Stephen, I want you to read this. Can you read that right there? What does that say?
Speed.
Ride. Speed ride. So therefore, because the shoes say that, I'm that much faster. And I'm trying to prove that, but it's just an example of how, you know, things in life can have an impression on us, can actually make us believe that these shoes are going to make me go faster. But in no way, in no part, are these shoes going to be able to do that. It all comes from within inside, my muscles, my training, those things that I do for myself to make myself faster. But it's a good thought. And a lot of people call that the placebo effect. And that's when, you know, you actually think that something that somebody gives you or something that you take on is going to have an effect in your life, and it's going to help you be able to be that much better, but in no terms does it have any effect whatsoever. So, what does it take for us to get better at something? It takes practice. It takes us to exercise it. It takes us to be able to study it. It takes us to apply it. It takes time. It takes patience. It takes a lot of things in our lives. And I asked my brother Stephen for permission this morning to be able to ask a couple questions to his wife, and he gave me approval to do so. And I was very thankful for that because Honestly, I really appreciated our sister's special this morning. It was very lovely, and I really appreciated that because I've never heard you sing before, and I thought it was wonderful, and I was thinking about that. And that's kind of what led me to the shoes, how, you know, we're at this point right now, and I wanted to start there. We're going to escalate as we go along a little bit because I know our sister Amy didn't just come up here and decide, you know, out of the blue that I'm going to go ahead and sing this song. Correct me if I'm wrong, right? You practice and you practice and, you know, you got to a point where you built confidence. You felt comfortable. You knew the words. You knew the tones. You knew the notes. And you knew exactly what to do. Correct? So, well, at least you gave me that impression. You did really well. But regardless, it was something that you did and that you practiced at, and it took time. And before you know it, now going into the future, you feel that, hey, I got a little bit more confidence and wind in my sails. I feel pretty good with that. It turned out okay. And, you know, now there's Gary up there talking about me, and, you know, I even feel better now. So it's a win-win. So regardless, thank you for that special. And it's kind of what led me to start off with the basics, with a pair of shoes, work my way up. And, you know, I really wanted to kind of put in these electronics, and we're going to go that route. If I could get the screen to work. There we go. And, you know, my wife and I, we've been doing a lot of exercising, trying to better ourselves and take on new challenges in life, and some of those things, you know, it's been difficult. And part of that is these shoes. You know, we've been running a lot lately and trying to just stay in shape and, you know, be a part of this whole healthy heart program. I have this system at work. It's called a walker tracker. And if we do so many steps and so much time, we get gift cards to Sprouts, and it's rewarding. So I'm all into it. I'm like, I'm going to be the guy in first. I got to win this. And, you know, I try and I try and I try. And it's really neat because I can actually, let me know if it comes up. Come on. Is there something up there? Oh, good, good, good. So one of the things that we just did recently was we went and we hiked in Sedona. And part of that was, you know, it was a little bit challenging. As I was telling people, it was warm out, it was hot, and we wanted to go to this place called Cathedral Rock. And here's a picture of it from the base here. And I think it was about, that's not it? Oh no, is it gonna fail me? Okay, let's see here. Oh, I know what I gotta do. Here we go, I gotcha. Let's go here, let's go here. How about that? Okay, I like this stuff when it works for you. But regardless, this is Cathedral Rock there, and it was a hot day. And we decided we're looking at the base of it from the west side looking east. And we were actually going to go up and around, and we had to go around the whole thing. We were going to end up right here on this ledge up at the top here. And it was a pretty good hike. And, you know, we brought our water. We brought all the stuff that we needed that was necessary to get to the top. And as we were going up it, you know, I don't want to say I'm getting up there in age, but I'm going to blame it on the altitude because I was starting to have a hard time. And, you know, it was 96 degrees out that day. And Alicia's going ahead and going, and I was like, whew, man, I'm starting to feel this. And I couldn't really, you know, keep up with my heart rate, and I had to stop three times on the way up there. And so, you know, I was still determined that I was going to make it. And I knew that if I was going to make it, it was going to be rewarding, and it was going to be a good challenge, and I'm going to be able to go to the hamburger shop at night and be able to get the best bacon cheeseburger I ever wanted and not even worry about it. Because that's why we actually, you know, you gotta go through the pain to get to the pleasure. And so we decided to go along the Oak Creek and, you know, venture around. And as we were getting up, we got to the top, and it was really nice. And let's see, does that one pop up? So that's a view from the top up there. And I think we were at about 7,000 feet at that point. And that's at the top of Cathedral Rock, and it's quite a hike. And I wasn't really expecting it because the sun was coming down on us, but nevertheless, we decided to keep pushing forward and get to the top, and we made it. And here's another really nice view of it right here, and you're looking down to the west as the sun's starting to go down, so it was really beating down on us. But, you know, I had this mentality that no matter what, I'm going to make it to the top of this because we're here. I'm going to put my effort into it. I'm going to be careful. I'm going to be safe. But at the same time, I'm going to do what it takes to make it to the top. And we actually did it. And it was very rewarding. You know, we got to enjoy that view and go down and go by the water, put some cold water on our neck, head back to the car, and then go get that wonderful hamburger and these soft-baked pretzels in the wood-fried oven that just were phenomenal. And I didn't have no regrets whatsoever. But regardless of that, you know, it took a lot for us to get to that point. I couldn't just drive up there, not be in shape, and go and run up this mountain. There's no way that would have happened. I probably would have ended up getting sick, heat exhaustion. I've experienced that in the past. It's not very fun. It's very, very scary, as a matter of fact. But, you know, we felt that we were prepared to be able to do this. And so I'm going to even go a little bit further, and I'm going to ask those out there if anybody has heard of the man Alex Honnold. Has anybody heard of him? Alex Honnold. No? Well, he just made the news recently, and that gentleman, that made a picture all weird. Oh, no? Oh, okay. Because it's spinning around my camera here. But that guy he just recently made the news. He was the first person in the world to climb El Capitan with no ropes. It was on June 5th, 2017, and he didn't have any safety harnesses, he didn't have any ropes, and he climbed El Capitan in less than 4 hours. I think it was 3 hours and 56 minutes. And if you're not familiar with it, El Capitan is a 3,000-foot solid piece of granite. It's a wall. So here is a picture. Did that come up? Yeah, so I'm going to do that next week. No, not going to happen. So, but, you know, as insane as this guy is and the temptations that he has, I have no desire to do something like this, but it just amazed me that, you know, we can accomplish things in our lives. We can do things that are just beyond imagination. And so I look at this gentleman and I see, does that zoom in when I zoom in? I just am amazed at what he accomplished there. That nobody had, usually it takes the average climber 3 days to accomplish this. This is with harnesses. They're camping out on the side of the rock. They have all the safety gear. And as they're going up, they're eating canned chili and candy bars, basically. And if anything falls off of their platform when they're sleeping up there at night, it falls to the ground, they're done. They got to go back down. They can't continue. And so this gentleman decides to take the whole thing on by himself. And, you know, he had to prepare for this. I believe it was 10 years that was in the works of him living by Yosemite and actually dealing with this on a daily basis, training his body, to be able to make it. I was thinking, if, you know, he got a cramp in the shoulder, what does this guy do? You know, he's done. So just the amount that he of stress that he put his body through. And some of the things here I have listed is that it takes to be able to accomplish something like this is confidence, strength, endurance, the mental fortitude that you have to have because of the mental strain to overcome fear. A lot of people, they can't even imagine being, like, when we were at that rock there, and Alicia was standing out, and it was about a 200-foot drop over at the edge right there. It was right by this one here, and looking straight down, man, my knees started shaking, and she's like, come over here, and she's sitting off with her legs hanging off the ledge. And I didn't want no part of that. I said, I'll go back over here by this rock, and I'll lean against it. And I'm okay with that. But, you know, there's certain levels of fear that we have naturally within ourselves that we have to learn to adapt, overcome, and to be able to strengthen ourselves to be able to put ourselves in a situation such as that. And also, he's got to have a lot of courage. That's what comes with that, is courage and determination. I said, if this guy doesn't have any determination, I don't know who does. And it's really something that is an amazing feat that somebody actually takes on and dedicates their life to. And so there's a couple things that I left out of here that I really have a desire that this gentleman would have in his life. And that's hope and that's faith. I hope this man has that hope and that faith in a God, in our God, that would be able to give him the ability to do something like this. I see a lot of times when professional football players, baseball players, people of that stature, they win the Super Bowl, they win the World Series, they win the NBA championship. I didn't get to watch the whole thing, the end there. The Stanley Cup was just on. And, you know, sometimes these people, if they approach them and they say, hey, you know, what are you thinking right now? And the first thing they say, I like to give all the glory to God because he's the one who got me here. And I don't know what the outcome was with this situation, but I thought it was a good representation to shift gears, to start off at the base level. You know, as children, we think that, you know, something is a new pair of shoes will be able to get us going where we want to go and to be really good at it. And then we get to this point to where we see what somebody dedicates their life to and where it gets them and what they can accomplish. And you know, it's really important for us in our lives. And I'll just leave this picture up here, I think. I like this one or this one. We'll leave this one up. And it's really important in our lives to be able to understand that, you know, these are some of the things that we're dealing with today in society is individuals that seek after pride, seek after glory, seek after fame. And I really think that with our situations as being Christians, you know, we can really express the light of Christ through many different ways. You know, our brother Stephen was talking this morning about how he was dedicated to baseball. You know, imagine if he had that opportunity to continue to be a professional baseball player with his parents, with his mother and his father, raising him in the gospel and showing him the ways of the Lord and the ways that the Lord expects us to be in our lives, the commandments of God, to apply those in our lives, how that can have an effect on all those people that he would come in contact with throughout the nation as if he was to be on a professional baseball team. And we have many young people here, you know, this day that we don't know where they're going to end up 10 years from now. You know, I'm pretty much set. I'm a dad. I got my life. I got my car. I got my job. And I do those things. But, you know, I look at life and it's important to me that my kids see that we can think outside of the box. Even though I'm an old man and I'm 46 years old, I can go and I can go do a hike. I can go and explore a mountain. I can go and I can visit places and visit people. You know, I'm not limited to this daily grind and this complacency of a routine every single day, day in, day out. You know, we have to look at ourselves and we have to see, you know, what is it that we can do? What is it that we enjoy doing? And how can we apply that, not in our lives, but to those other people that we know that enjoy doing the same thing? As my brother earlier at lunch today was saying, you know, he knows that we have an interest in firearms, and him and Brother Aaron are looking to develop activity for the men that enjoy handling firearms and learning about them. They're looking into developing an activity so we can all get together and to fellowship and to learn and its experience and to be together as the body of Christ, as Christians, as brothers, and to grow in that manner. And that's what's important. And a lot of times when I substitute in a Sunday school class, that's one of the things that I want to express, you know, with the younger generations is that, you know, every one of us are in it together. And if we work together, if we learn from each other, we're going to grow that much more and have that capability to rely upon one another and to understand those things that we need to do. Just as this gentleman, he had close friends. You know, he didn't do this 100% on his own. They were actually studying this rock. They said that, like, somebody that loved math, a mathematician, how they could go to the nth power of the formula pi and know every single number in that system. This gentleman here knew crevices on that rock every step of the way. He would go up, he would go down, he would go up and down for years and years and years. And there was a point to where I have it here in the final weeks before he actually decided to say, hey, I'm going to go for it and do the whole thing in one shot. In the final weeks, he climbed a particularly smooth stretch about 500 feet up with a rope, five times in a row with only his feet and no hands. And how he, on a piece of granite, you know, granite countertops are really polished smooth, but you know, nevertheless, before they're polished, they're still pretty smooth. And so this gentleman actually was at that point to where he was so confident that he had a rope attached that he was just climbing it with his feet and without his hands. And at that point, I would say that this gentleman probably had enough confidence to say, okay, you know, let's go ahead and do it. Because he studied, he knew it, he knew exactly what route he was going to take, how he was going to do it. And so, you know, all these different traits that this gentleman has had in his life and the amount of confidence that he had, what a remarkable thing. So I'm going to switch gears and we're going to slow it down quite a bit. And I want to go to chapter 5 of Mark, and I'm going to read some verses there. And this is going in the completely opposite direction, but I think that you're going to get my point. And I'm going to read verses 25 through 34 in Mark. Okay. It says, "And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years," so she was dealing with this issue with her blood for 12 years, "and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind. When she heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." And I really look at this and see that this is a woman that she was at a point in her life that she tried everything. She spent 12 years with this issue with her blood. She spent all that she had. She saw all the physicians. And in that day and age, she tried everything that she could, and it was just getting worse and worse and worse. And so, you know, being in that situation and looking at what she was dealing with, you know, I'm sure she was really feeling to where there was nothing left that she can do. But there was, and that was Jesus. And, you know, with hearing Jesus and all the works that he was doing, she had that faith. She had that confidence. She had all those things that a climber of this magnitude has to be able to put her trust in, all that mental strain she was going through, and to overcome that fear, to overcome the trials that she's been through, and she's been enduring with it, and she put her confidence in him, and she had a determination. But most of all, like I was saying, the faith and the hope. Those are two things that woman had that she put in Jesus Christ, and she was made whole. And how important is that? That through all these things, through all these accomplishments in our life, that we know that when we rely upon the Lord, that he'll be there for each and every one of us to be able to help us overcome. He'll give us the mental knowledge for us to know where to put our hands, where to put our feet, to give us the fortitude to help us be able to overcome that mental stress, anguish, the thing of the daily grind in society, those trials and tribulations that we deal with. And we can rely upon him for those things And it's not a placebo. It's not something that we just put on our feet and we go with it, but we put our trust in it. So we live it. We learn it. We develop a way to use it. We listen to Him. We see what He wants us to do. And then when we put those things into work, we see the proof of that. And how important is that? That we really make sure that through all of our confidence and through all of our strength, that we look to Jesus and God the Father to be able to rely upon those things that we need in our lives. You know, it's nice to be able to have a new pair of shoes and to be able to know that, yeah, my feet might be a little bit more comfortable, but really what it comes from is deep down inside who we are and to endure in this day in which we live and to know that when I go out there, when I start running, that I'm in control, that I know that in all my confidence that what I'm doing is not just to better myself physically, but it's just to make it capable for me to be able to have more energy in my life, to be able to be physically fit, to wake up, to tackle the day, to be confident in doing so, and doing that by lifting my problems, my issues, the things that I deal with daily with stress up to the Lord. Because, you know, just like when we're running a race, I stay focused on that. And it's really funny because, you know, when I call it my second wind, as I'm running, you know, at first I feel like a rickety old wagon and things just aren't moving. Things are hurting and squeaking and cracking and it's really hard to get going. But after a little bit, you know, it just seems like everything starts flowing. My joints start working better. I'm starting to focus on my path right ahead of me. And things start just sinking and getting in order and really just start getting into stride. And once I start to get into that stride, really it just feels like you just kind of take off. It's like you hit another gear and you feel that extra burst of energy. You could breathe better. Everything's in rhythm. Everything's in sync. And it really, when we look at it and apply that to our lives, how when we work with the Lord and communicate to Him, how effectively does that relate to that situation? If we're in sync with Him, if we're praying to Him, if we're kneeling down before Him, if we're humble, if we're confident that He's going to have everything to do with our life, that He's going to mold us and He's going to shape us, how we start getting into that stride and start chugging along and working effectively and functioning, knowing where we're going to go, how we're going to do that, and who we're going to bring with us, who we're going to relate to, who we're going to communicate with. And it really all kind of comes together, and it's a really neat picture when you look at it like that. Okay, so with that, I want to go a little further down into Mark chapter 8, and I want to read verses 34 through 38. So Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 38. Okay. And when he called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And, you know, really this kind of sums it up that, you know, if we're looking to accomplish things in life for our own gain, for our own personal recognition, we're really looking at it in the wrong way. We need to be focused in life on those things. And, you know, if you are this man that can accomplish this task, you know, I would ask and beg of you that, you know, you do so to glorify your Lord. Do those things in your life to glorify God, and He will lift you up, He will bless you, and He will reward you for that. Everything that we have is because of the Lord. Everything that there is was created by God for us. And take advantage of that. Take advantage of the beauty around you, those things that are out there that you can do, those people that you can bring with you to be able to do it, and to be able to have opportunities to spread the gospel. That's what the Lord calls us to do. The Lord gives us those opportunities. And think outside of the box, you know. Do some of those things that might be uncomfortable to you, but, you know, do so knowingly that we tread lightly and carefully through this world, because there's sin and there's all kinds of pitfalls out there that we can fall into and can consume us without us even really realizing it before we know it. And so just really, those are some of the things that I really wanted to impress upon your heart, you know, and to make sure that, you know, when you do these things, put it all out there, you know. And I have here is you're all on the altar. You know, are we 110% in for this cause of the gospel? Are we showing that zeal? Are we showing the excitement? Are we looking at those things that we can do within this local for the other locals? Are we looking at that? Are we being good stewards of our time? And are we taking the opportunity to lift others up and to do things that would glorify God? Or are we looking to lift ourselves up and to glorify ourselves? And so I'm going to do it. Okay, so I've been studying this, and it's in the book of Alma. It's in chapter 21. Our brother Stephen was hitting right before this earlier today. And so I'm going to give now, we're going to go in the other direction. So, you know, all these things that we can do to glorify God and not lift ourselves up, we're going to look at a gentleman here. I don't even want to call him a gentleman, but we're going to look at some scriptures here. And we know that Alma was had a son, Helaman, and there was a point to where Helaman was going among the Nephites, and he was trying to restore the word of God because there was a lot of dissensions and little disturbances going on among the people. And there was a gentleman by the name of Amalickiah who was part of the Nephites, and he's one of these people I look at that was trying to do everything to gain for himself. And I'm going to kind of summarize this, but there was one part of this that I was reading, and I really, really appreciated it. So I'm going to start off. And in verses 23 and 24, I'm not going to read those. That's what I was just telling you, that Helaman was going to go do the work and restore the gospel throughout the Nephites. And in verse 32, it says, and Amalickiah was desirous to be a king. You know, he wanted to be the king. Here's this guy. Hey, I'm starting to look like I can take this and I can make myself the king of these people and rule over them. And those people which were wroth were also desirous that he should be their king. And they were, the greater part of them, the lower judges of this land. And they were seeking for power. So they were looking for power. And in verse 35, it says, and there were many in the church which believed in the flattering words of Amalickiah. Therefore, they dissented even from the church. So I'm going to jump down to verse 38. And I'm going to read what Moroni did because of this guy. And it says, yea, we see that Amalickiah, because he was a man of cunning devices and a man of many flattering words, that he led away the hearts of many people to do wickedly, yea, and to seek to destroy the church of God and to destroy the foundation of liberty which God hath granted unto them, or which blessing God hath sent upon the face of the land for the righteous' sake. And now it came to pass that when Moroni, which was the chief commander of the armies of the Nephites, had heard of these dissensions, he was angry with Amalickiah. So, you know, Moroni was like, oh, I can't believe this guy. You know, what is he doing here? He's destroying the church. So, and it came to pass that he rent his coat, and he took a piece thereof, and wrote upon it, in a memory of our God, our religion, and freedom, and our peace, our wives, and our children. And he fastened it upon the end of the pole thereof. And he fastened on his headplate and his breastplate and his shields, and girded on his armor about his loins. And he took the pole which had on the end thereof his rent coat, and he called it the title of liberty. And he bowed himself to the earth, And he prayed mightily unto his God for the blessings of liberty to rest upon his brethren, so long as there should be a band of Christians remain to possess the land. And I found this very intriguing what Moroni did. You know, he wanted to do something to broadcast, you know, how his love and the care for his people of the church was so important that he did this. He rent his coat and he made this flag of liberty, and everybody could see it, and they started putting it around in the watchtowers. And I'm going to kind of give a brief synopsis of what happened to Amalickiah, because I think it's important, you know, what this gentleman wanted to do, how he wanted to destroy this church, how he wanted to become the king. You know, he had this pride, he had this desire, and he was lusting after this. So what happened was that Moroni, he sought after Amalickiah and the Amalickiahites. I actually really like that word. And he caught up to them, but Amalickiah, he fled into the land of Nephi. And so when he fled into the land of Nephi, he stirred up the king of the Lamanites to go to battle with the Nephites. And so the king sent out a declaration to have the Lamanites come up and gather their weapons of war to go to battle with the Nephites, but they wouldn't fight because they were very afraid to lose their lives. And so the king was very mad, and so he had Amalickiah go and compel to the chief commander of the Lamanites for them to go to battle. And so Amalickiah is like, man, I'm in a great spot right now. So, because he was the first in command and Amalickiah was now the second in command. And so Amalickiah was going to take advantage of this opportunity. So if Amalickiah thought to himself, well, if I take out the chief commander, the chief captain of the army, then guess what? I'm the guy now. And so what did he do? He had his staff poison the chief commander, and that, so that made him the first in command. And so then he took all the armies, now that he was in command, back to the king. And when they went back to the king, he brought them before them, and the king came out, and Amalickiah had some of his servants go before the king and bow to him to show the king their reverence. You know, so they all came up and they bowed before him. And the tradition was they got it from the Nephites for the king to go up and to lift those people out of honor, to lift them off the ground as he greeted them. And as he was lifting them, one of them off the ground, one of Amalickiah's servants stabbed the king right in the heart. Boom, the king was dead. And so this was all part of his plan so he could become king of the Lamanites and then take over the Nephites. And so when he did that, he yelled out that it was the king's servants that did it. And so all the people, you know, they were believing that it wasn't actually him and his troops, it was the king's servants. And so they fled and everybody pursued after them. They went out into the wilderness and they couldn't catch up with them. And so Amalickiah then went to the queen and he persuaded her that all this transpired and she believed him. And so, you know, naturally, he decided to take the queen as his wife. And so now he's the king, he has the queen, he has all the armies. And so this is all in his own doing. One man doing all this because of his lust of power and his pride. And so then, you know, he went to war with the Nephites, and Moroni, the valiant man that he was, the warrior, he stood up against him for years and years and years until Teancum, he went into the camp site where Amalickiah was, and he stabbed him and killed him. So really, it's kind of interesting when you look at these people and their lives, what they do and the extremes they go to bring themselves up, and in the end, where it actually brings them to is to death. Not only just physically, but you know, for all that he did, all those things that he went through, all the lives, all the deaths throughout the wars, because he wanted to be the king, because he wanted that desire of power, how it tore him down and how he ended up being the one that perished, and so on and so on. But that really was kind of what I wanted to express to you, that, you know, when we look to do those things that are against the will of God, you know, where are we going to be at when we look back where we were, what we've done? You know, we're going to see that and none of the fruit that came with that. But, you know, if we do those things for the Lord, we're going to be able to look back and see, you know, hey, this was a good thing. This is something that really changed the lives of many people. And I look at that and what Moroni did with his coat, and he just had that desire. He had that fortitude. He had that confidence in the Lord, knowing that they were going to be victorious over this situation because of the Lord being on their side and how they were continuously in prayer to the Lord. And so with that, I want to read out of 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to read two verses there. So 1 Timothy chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. It says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking in lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." And, you know, I was looking at that, and really, in this day in which we live, you know, as a Christian, you know, all the things that are out there that are trying to disrupt what we believe in, trying to tear down that what we are built upon, you know, that gospel of Christ, that foundation, that rock, you know, that is something that we have, that in these latter times, you know, there's going to be people that actually are led away, just as, you know, Amalickiah, you know, he through all his cunningness led people away through dissensions and fraud and fraudulent behavior and seeking for power. And we have this in our society today. And we have a lot of things that, you know, are going on around us that, you know, in verse 2 it says, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. You know, are we becoming numb to those things that are out there that we see that really aren't of the Lord, that are contrary to the gospel, that are opposite of what we should be doing? You know, it's something that we need to look at. Is it morally right? Is it wrong? Is this something that is a sin? Is this something that I should have any part of? Should I be running away from this? Should I be having anything to do with this? Is there something that I can do to make this situation come back to the light? And so, you know, really, it's in our realm of who we are to be able to have that capability to stand up for what is right. And, you know, with everything going on throughout the world, all these situations where people are dying because of a theology and a mentality that is extreme, it's difficult for us to be able to, I don't want to say have confidence, but it's difficult for us. And we need to have that confidence, and we need to be strong, and we need to be aware of our surroundings and to be on our guard. You know, just as in these days, they had men posted in watchtowers throughout all the land to be able to see if there was any danger coming. You know, we have to have that mentality. We have to be aware of those things. You know, it's not going to be this big giant army coming to attack us. It can be subtle, because that's the way that Satan works. It's subtle. And that subtleness is what it gets in our lives, and it starts tearing us down from the inside. It changes us, and we become seared, cauterized. I think that's the word I'm looking for, to where, you know, we're not sensitive to it anymore. And we really need to look at those things and to have a good, keen understanding of what it is that's going on around us, and to do things if we have to, and to make a difference in our lives and those that are around us. Okay, so with that, I want to go to Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 7 through 14. You know, and I'm a man that hangs on to things, and this just fell out of my Bible here, just like this tie. This is from 2009, and it's because, you know, there was somebody in this local here, is our brother Dwayne. He gave this to me, and it's little things like this that mean so much to me, and it's just a reminder of the Lord's work, where he goes, what he does, and how he does it, and how he uses people to do it. And it's just a bookmark of little rhinoceros. There's a little field running through there. But boy, this was some years ago, a few years ago, that you gave this to me. And I hang on to this dearly, just to let you know. That doesn't go too far. So those are the type of things that, you know, those constant reminders that I just came to thought. It's just those constant reminders that we have of who we are, what we need to do, and why we do it. You know, a little thing like this will mean nothing to 99.9% of the people right outside that door at this time. But really, you know, as I express this to each and every one of you, you know, I hold it dear to my heart, and I hold each and every one of you dear to my heart, because, you know, this is us, this is the gospel, this is the bride of Christ, and I hope that each and every one of you desire to take part of that, because it's phenomenal, and it's something that, when you look back, you'll never regret doing. And so, Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 14. It says, but what the, how about that? I got my fast shoes on, so I'm actually like way over here on the sentence, you know, not at the beginning. It says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either we were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching for unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And, you know, sometimes we need to push ourselves, you know, look for that mark, look for that thing that the Lord puts in your life. You know, when he touches you, you know, look to see what it is he wants you to do, and make a goal to stay focused on that, whether it's at work or school or at your friend's house. You know, think of those things. Think of your opportunities to stand up for what is right, and the Lord will bless you in that. And, you know, a lot of us think that in life, you know, things are difficult, we have a hard time. And I was watching this interview the other day, and I learned about this thing. I don't know, maybe a couple of my brothers might know about it, but it's to develop mental toughness. And the Navy SEALs use this. So it's called the 40% rule. Have you heard of that, Andrew? And I really found that something that I actually applied to myself when I'm running. And you know, I'm trying to go further and further and further and talk my wife into a 5K, into a marathon. Yeah, right. That ain't going to happen. But really, this 40% rule is when your mind tells you that you're done, you're really only at 40%. And man, you know, it's like that whole placebo effect kind of thing. But when you are actually doing it, and we're 2.5 miles in on a run, and boy, things are like feeling like they're falling apart, you know, I say to myself, you know, I'm probably only at 40% right now, and I can really push it a lot harder. And sure enough, we just keep going and going and going. And I remember there was Brother Jeff Oldham did it at one of the icebreakers at our teen camp. And he had all the students, I think it was stand up and you turn and look as far as you could go to your right. And then he said, turn a little bit more, turn a little bit more. And everybody kept turning, and you could see further and further and further. And it was really neat because your body and your mind tell you, you're only going to go so far, buddy. But when you say, no, I can go further, it actually happens. And it's a mental thing. And it's something that we can look at in our own lives and apply it. And I hope that each and every one of you see that and try it in your life. You know, it doesn't have to be running down the street or nothing, you know, but apply it to where you're in your comfort zone and try getting out of it, you know. Give it a little bit of extra effort to see where you can go, what you can do, and see the rewards because of that. And so that's what I have for each and every one of you tonight. And all those that are live streaming, I forgot to say hi. But God bless each and every one of you. Happy Father's Day to each and every one of you. And I appreciate the time that you give me. And may God bless you in your endeavors. Thank you.